He cares like that for us. Wonderful thing. Take your Bible and turn, please, to John 6 once again. John chapter 6. You know, with age comes wisdom. And one area in which we grow in wisdom is just to recognize how needy we really are and then where to turn in your need. Of course, the only place where you can really get help that is lasting is from our Lord. There are two areas of need. There's physical need, and of course that would involve provision and protection. And there's spiritual need, and that involves life, spiritual life, and the growing and the feeding and the nourishing of that life. Well, God cares about all the needs of his people. And Jesus promises to meet all those needs, and he has the ability to do that. Both physical and spiritual needs can be met by him. So the point is, don't be afraid, because Jesus is prepared. He's prepared to meet every need that you have. And I know that things that are happening, the conditions that we often find ourselves in, and the worsening situation, you can very easily lose hope, but don't do that. Trust that Jesus and our God has this under his control. And that's the key. John chapter 6, we have a tremendous miracle. It's typically called the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle other than the resurrection that is in all four Gospels, recorded in all four Gospels. So it's monumental. And I want to just begin to get the setting of this by reading in verse 1 down to, I'm going to say, probably verse 4. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. After these things, that is what took place in chapter 5, which all happened in the city of Jerusalem. Now he's up in the Galilee. He's way up north. And so there's about at least 6 months between chapter 5 and chapter 6 of John. And notice also, as I read, a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. He was healing people. Verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. He went up on a mountain, and a mountain in the north of Israel, we're not sure exactly which one. It's mountainous up there. It probably is what is today called the Golan Heights, which is high above the Sea of Galilee. You can look down from the Golan Heights onto a valley prior to the Sea of Galilee called the Hula Valley. It was probably up there in the Golan Heights on a mountain that Jesus, he sits down. You know, it's tradition in the first century that when rabbis taught the Torah, they sat down. They didn't stand up like we do at a pulpit. They sat down to teach. When they sat down, that was indication it was time to listen to what the rabbi had to say. So he sat down on a mountain, and there he began to teach. But look at verse 4. Look at the timing of this. It's Passover. It's Passover that was very near. And so let's put that all together and get the picture here. Just before Passover, he's on a mountain with crowds around him. And so there's some parallels. The parallels are this. Jesus is being perceived as the second Moses. You remember Moses went up on Mount Sinai? And afterwards, as a result of Moses being on a mount, meeting with God, and the people being hungry, that God met their hunger through Moses by sending manna, bread, literally from heaven, a special bread that God rained from heaven upon the ground so the people could eat. This is the parallel here. A mountain. We're going to see bread in a moment. We also recognize it's Passover near, so that has the idea of the blood of the lamb, the flesh of that lamb that was eaten. Of course, the bread that was eaten at Passover was unleavened bread. All of that comes together in these first four verses. And I want to begin by showing you, I titled the message, God's Got This. He does. I want you to see with me today, we can't go through the 71 verses that are in this chapter. I'd like to get through half of it if I could. But I want you to see, God has got this. You think you do. Or perhaps you think no one does. But God does. And I want you to see today God's provision. I want you to see his protection. And I also want you to see his salvation. But let's pause a moment and pray first. Heavenly Father, so thankful that we can have your word today, because your word is truth. It is sanctifying truth. And we pray that our hearts would be receptive today. Put us in tune with what you have to speak to us about. Lord, I'm praying for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that unction from the Holy One as your messenger. But I pray also for that same anointing and unction upon the hearers, that they might get what you want them to receive from this, your spiritual bread today. Open and feed us, Lord, from this bread of life. We just ask that you might get glory to yourself in our time together. May our lives be impacted and transformed, and if there be any that don't know you as Savior, I want to see you save them, Lord. And I want your people to be greatly changed into your image. So do that which only you can do. And we pray it again in your name for your sake. Amen. So let's look at the provision that is in this famous passage, the feeding of what is called the 5,000. The physical needs, your physical needs are met by the Lord. Don't forget that. Sometimes we think it's because we have a job, or we do this, we do that, we make it happen. Your physical needs are met by Jesus. And we are needy. The first 10 verses, the Lord, he sets up a test for his disciples. In verse 5, he looks at the crowd and he says to Philip, where are we going to get bread? Where are we going to buy enough bread that all of these people may eat? Now, let me say something to you here. When we get down into this passage and everyone has eaten, we are told that the number of men alone in verse 10 was about 5,000. Men, 5,000 men. That doesn't count wives or children. So it may better be said, this is the feeding of the 20,000 instead of just the 5,000, the feeding of the 20,000. So he comes to Philip. Why Philip? Because Philip's from the area. He's a disciple from that vicinity. And so he would know the local resources that would be available. But Jesus knows that regardless of what might be available, humanly speaking, this was an impossible thing. So Jesus is asking this question, we are told, in verse number 6, to test Philip, to test his disciples. And here is Philip's answer in verse 7. 200 pennyworth is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, pennyworth, the language the Bible was written in, is the word denarii. One denarius was the equivalent of a day's wage. How much do you make every day? One day's wage is one denarius. 200 denarii are 8 months of work. That's how much money he thinks it's going to take in order to buy enough bread to feed this crowd of, like I said, could be 20,000. And where would they buy that much bread anyway? So it's a human impossibility that they're faced with. But Mark's gospel tells us that Andrew, another disciple, he followed the Lord's command and he went around through the crowd looking for food that might be available to feed the multitude. And he comes back with a meager boy's lunch. Boy might have been a teenager, early 20s, I don't know. But that's all he had. He found one little lunch. And so you see, God is setting the stage, isn't he? The Lord is setting the stage for human ability so that he can show not only his care, but his power to provide our necessities, to provide our needs. Like Moses in the desert, he's going to perform a miracle. Of course, we're going to learn later on in this passage, it wasn't Moses that gave them bread. It was God that gave them bread. And here is God at work in a human body among this crowd of people in a place of human inability to accomplish. But this is the way it's going to happen. And look at how it happened. Andrew brings the young man with the five barley. By the way, barley was poor man's food. Okay. This was not gourmet. This was poor man's food. Brought him five little barley cakes and two small fishes. And Jesus says in verse 10, okay, make the men sit down. And we learn in the other gospels, they set them in numbers of 50 and 100. Easy to count that way, easy to distribute the food that way. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, those five little barley loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they would. Now, what's happening here is simply this. I'm convinced that the miracle was happening as the food was being distributed. As they were passing out the food, what was in their basket wasn't getting diminished. It was increasing until every single person was fed. It's like turning the water into wine. I think it's when they scooped that water out of those stone jars and poured it in the cup that was no longer water. It was wine. It's an act of faith on these disciples' part. And the lesson is so clear. The lesson is clear, but it's a vital lesson. And that is what God wants to do. In order to meet the needs of people, he wants his people to cooperate with him. Give God your little lunch. You say, it's not much. It's not going to amount to anything. By faith, give what little you have to God. Cooperate with him, and you'll see what God can do. There's a song that says, little is much when God is in it. And that is so true, and here is an evidence of that. What God has chosen to do, and this is so encouraging to all of us, is God has chosen to use inadequate, flawed people like you and me to meet the overwhelming needs of those around us. And all God is saying, just give your all to me. Just give Jesus your all and let him work. Watch what he'll do. You might not think that you have much to offer Jesus. That's not the point. Offer all that you are to him, and you're going to see God do some mighty things. And he's going to get the glory, obviously, because the power is not in us. We're the weak, inadequate vessels. It's in him. And so it's a wonderful truth. We're needy, but that's what God specializes in, meeting needs, and he does it miraculously. And look in verse 11, Jesus gives thanks before he distributes. Do you pause and pray before you eat? I hope you do. It was Jewish custom that you pray before you eat and you pray after you eat. Give thanks to God. Don't ever be embarrassed in public if you're in a restaurant, in an eating establishment, to bow your head and pray and thank God that provided that food for you. Two times there is reference to the Lord thanking, again in verse 23, after that the Lord had given thanks. In all three of the other Gospels, it says that when he prayed, he looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven because he was pointing to the source of where our needs are met. You know what James says? Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no changing, no shadow of turning. Everything that God provides is good, and it comes from him. He's the source of all. We need to recognize that and give him the glory. We're needy. Give him the glory. And what happens is, it says that in verse 11, when all of that food was distributed, everyone got what they needed. And verse 12, they were filled. None went hungry. All of these thousands of people were filled full. And then Jesus says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. In verse 13, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the bread, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Amazing. There's plenty here. There's plenty. The men that had seen that miracle said in verse 14, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. You know, Moses said in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 18, 15, that God was going to raise up another prophet like him. And so the people identified again. This is the second Moses. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Jesus is doing what Moses did. He fed the people. He led the people. That's what Jesus is doing. Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage. Jesus is seeking to not only feed them, but to lead them out of spiritual bondage. There's plenty here. Thousands are full. 12 basketfuls left over. You know what that tells me? Jesus not only meets our need, he's more than sufficient to meet all of our need. In fact, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply what? All your need. All your need. According to his riches, there's the source. Who gets the glory for this plenty and this wonderful provision that God has given? Now, look at what happens in verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. Here's the reaction to the people. I believe that at this point, this is the peak of Jesus's popularity in his earthly ministry. And what they want to do is, hey, this man can take care of all of our needs. We'll have no worries. He's the fulfillment of Moses again. He's the one that is going to be our deliverer. He's the Messiah. Let's crown him King of the Jews. That may have been a temptation for some people, but it wasn't for Jesus, because Jesus came for one purpose, and that is to give his life as a ransom for your sin and mine, and for the sins of his people. And he knew that there could be no kingdom without a cross. He is going to one day come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and be the King of the earth. Not only the King of the Jews, but the King of the whole earth. But that could only happen if he would first of all be the suffering Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as John the Immerser identified him. And so Jesus is not going to have any of it. And so he slips away up into the mountains again, and he goes there to get away and be alone. Actually, He's escaping. And he is also helping his disciples to escape. Look at verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now, as they entered the ship, it was dark and they were alone. It says in verse 17, Jesus didn't join them. He wasn't in the boat with them. What's happening here is we're getting to the next point, which is safety is found in Jesus. Not just provision, but protection. Not only are needs met, but protection is found. Safety is found in him. And the first evidence that God is protecting his people is that he's helping these disciples to escape. Now, these guys, the 12, they were probably very disappointed because Jesus wouldn't become king right then and there, because that's what they wanted too. They were probably confused, but Jesus recognized that they were in the danger of being swept up by the crowd to be part of a revolution to make Jesus king. And so he's escaping to the Golan Heights to pray. And Mark tells us that while he was up there praying, all the while he was watching his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in the boat. He's the one that told them to get in the boat and go over to Capernaum. He sent them. That's what the other gospels teach us. So he's protecting them by setting up their escaping from this movement, this pending revolution, that they would make Jesus their king. It's really, they're in danger, and he's helping them to get in the mode of escaping. Look at verse 18 and 19. They're in the boat alone. Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, you have to understand that the Sea of Galilee is 600 to 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains on the east side. And there are desert winds that come from the east and blow through the canyons of those mountains. And when the cool air that comes from the east hits the warm air on the water level below, it stirs up great violent storms, and they come up suddenly and quickly. They're called the Sirocco winds. And so there's a sudden severe storm that takes place. And look at what happens. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, that's about 3.5 miles. Now the Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles across. It's about 12 miles in length, but it's 7 miles in width. So they are about right smack dab in the middle, 3.5 miles. Now the Sea of Galilee also, some places at 200 feet deep. So you can get big waves when a violent storm sweeps like this on that Sea of Galilee. And what happens is, verse 19, these guys are not only terrified by the waves, even though some of them are sailors, some of them are fishermen, they're used to being in the water there. They're terrified because what they see is Jesus walking on the sea. Now, Mark tells us that they thought that they didn't know it was Jesus. They thought it was a spirit. They thought it was an apparition. They thought it was a ghost. And so they're terrified when they see this figure walking on the water. It says on the fourth watch of the night, that is between 3 and 6 a.m., they're scared to death. By the way, the Jewish people felt that bodies of water were an abyss. That is the abode of evil spirits. And so when they see this figure walking on the water, they're convinced it's an evil spirit that's coming towards them. They believe that under these bodies of water was the netherworld, where the dead dwelt and evil spirits lived. And so this appearing terrified them. But look at what happens. In verse 20, they're scared to death, but Jesus says, "It is I. Be not afraid." Literally, you know what he says? I am is here. I am is here. He's saying, Yahweh is here. The God of the Jewish people is here. And he reveals to them his person, who he really is. And he reveals to them his presence. And then he shows them his power. We don't have it recorded here, but in Matthew's account, that's when Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come to you." And Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, come." You remember Peter stepped out of that boat and he was walking on water until he saw the wind and became afraid. And instead of focusing on the Lord who gave him the ability to walk on water, he focused on his surroundings and he began to sink and drown. And Jesus reached down and rescued him. That's not here in John's account, but that's the same thing that happened, Matthew tells us. What is this? God's protecting individuals like Peter, like us. God's protecting groups of people like these disciples. He's appearing, he's showing up, and he's delivering them. Peter walked on water. How did he do that? God enabled him to do that. Did you know that you may not walk on water, but there are miraculous things that God enables his people to accomplish that they humanly could never accomplish? You can be God enabled. If you will follow and do the will of God, if you cooperate with him and depend upon him and believe him, God can do miraculous things through you. He can enable you. And that's what Peter really proves to us. When he gets on board, look at what happens in verse 21. They willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. What happened when Jesus showed up? Well, the storm stops, and the boat is immediately at the destination that they were headed to. Miraculous. A couple of things I want to say by way of lesson. While they're out there struggling, Jesus is up on the mountain praying. Did you know the Bible says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for his people? Right now, he's interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. He is our intercessor. Romans 8:34 tells us that. It's a great scripture, and other passages as well. Hebrews tells us the same thing. So he's praying for them. He's coming to them. He's intervening in their behalf. He's bringing safety to them. And he is enabling them in an impossible situation. And all that teaches us, that's what God wants to do for us and can and will, if we'll depend upon him, if we'll believe him. Well, there's a third thing here. Besides provision and protection, I said, there's also salvation in this passage. And this is where we'll probably have to end up in this point and pick up next week. But the application of what God provides physically is the basis for what God provides us spiritually. What's more important, food or eternal life? You see, we need not only depend upon him for our daily physical needs, give us this day our daily bread. We need to learn to depend upon Jesus for our greater spiritual needs. And the greatest one is salvation. But salvation is a big umbrella term. It just begins with justification, forgiveness of sins, but it continues all of our lifetime, this thing called salvation. And here's the application of God's provision for us in a spiritual sense. Remember how the apostle says it in Acts chapter 4 that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is what? The name of Jesus. And so the spiritual needs are met in Jesus alone. There's no other one. We can't meet our spiritual needs. No one else can meet our spiritual needs for us. We can get encouragement maybe from others, but only Jesus can meet our spiritual needs. There is salvation in none other than him. And in verse 22, where we pick it up, he's really asking people to concentrate, to focus on the right thing. Look at the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there except the one that the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples in the boat, the disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat the bread, where they were fed, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus wasn't there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Here's what's happening here. The crowd is seeking Jesus. They're following Jesus to be fed. Literal bread, literal food. The only reason Jesus performed that miracle, well, maybe not the only, but one of the main reasons Jesus performed that miracle was that he wanted to set the platform, he wanted to set the stage for delivering truth to their hearts, to the hearts of people. And here in these verses, he is ready to drop one of four truth bombs, if I could call them that, in the remaining 6th chapter of John. And the first one is verse 26. Jesus said, when they said, hey, when did you get here? See, they were tricked. They knew that the disciples had gone, but they knew that Jesus wasn't with the disciples. So they thought, oh, he must be around here. We'll wait on him. And in the morning, we'll get him to make us breakfast free. We'll get free food from him again. We'll get miraculously fed again. But they found out he wasn't there, and they had no idea how he got to Capernaum. Well, we know how he got. He walked on the water, got in the boat, and immediately the boat was there at Capernaum. And so finally they get in boats and they meet him there, and they say, how did you get here? Verse 25, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? And this is where Jesus drops the first of four truth bombs. Here's what he says to them. Truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, not because you understood what I was doing in performing the miracles. You didn't get the sign, but because you ate of the loaves and your tummies were filled. Here's the truth. Labor not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. You are following me simply to be fed with bread. Don't work for food that spoils. Seek spiritual food, is what he's teaching. And that spiritual food specifically is Jesus. It's the eternal Jesus. The Holy Spirit may be trying to meet your greater need. Remember how Jesus responded when Satan tempted him to turn bread, stones into bread. Remember that? He quoted the Torah. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have physical needs, and God promises to meet the needs of his people, the physical needs. God promises to protect us, yes. But it didn't occur to them that the meeting of physical needs is simply a way in which the Lord shows people you have a greater need than a physical need. And really, when you think about it, what good is it if you have your physical needs met and your spiritual need is never met? So you get to live a little longer, but then you perish for eternity? That doesn't make sense. That's kind of futile, isn't it? That doesn't make sense to meet people's physical needs if their spiritual needs are untouched. Did you know that you have a greater need than physical needs and that God is meeting your physical needs, or maybe not immediately, because he's pointing to your greater spiritual need? You don't live by bread alone. We can't. And then he said to them in verse 28, or they say to him rather, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus said in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Well, they were connecting with the word work. I mean, they were familiar with the law. And they're saying, okay, what do we have to do? What's the one thing that you require, the work that we have to do? And what Jesus points them to is, you have to recognize that you are unable to do it. There's no work that you can do. You have to learn to depend upon Jesus. And here is the work that you depend upon Jesus to do, and that is to save you. He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him that sent me." In other words, he's not looking for your human abilities. He's not looking for what you can do to better yourself. He wants you to believe him. He wants a work of faith in your heart. He wants you to learn to depend upon him completely and to divest yourself of anything that you think you can add to it. I wonder, as we look at this truth that Jesus dropped there in that 27th verse, why are you seeking the Lord? Because he's good to you? Because he gives you what you need? Because he delivers you from bad times? Why do you seek the Lord? Why are you following him? What happens when you don't get what you want? What happens when it doesn't work out the way you think it should? Labor not for the food that perisheth, but labor for that food which lasts forever. Put your spiritual need far above your physical need. And that's the lesson, and that's the truth. He drops a second truth bomb. Pick it up with me, if you will. In verse 30, they said therefore unto him, "What sign do you show that we may see and believe? What dost thou work?" They're comparing him with Moses. Because in the next verse, 31, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert." The Bible says in Psalm 78, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're saying, look, so you provided food for, say, 20,000 people. But that was just short-lived. Moses gave bread to the people of Israel for 40 years. Every day. So what are you going to do? Match that. That's the attitude. That's what's coming out here. So Jesus is ready to drop the second truth bomb. Verse 32. Jesus said, okay, let me correct some things here in your thinking. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father." Let's stop there a moment. He's saying, you got it wrong. That manna, the Father gave it, not Moses. And secondly, he says, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he," meaning himself, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. First of all, you got it wrong. God was the one that gave Israel the manna those 40 years. And by the way, he's still giving bread, but not manna. He's giving the true bread. He's giving the bread that comes from heaven. He's not merely giving bread that will sustain physical life. He's giving life-giving, eternal bread. And it's in a person and not a thing called manna. It's the person of Jesus. And the crowd totally missed it. They simply wanted this better bread, that whatever he was talking about, to continue. Because they say to him in verse 34, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And this is where I'm going to have to stop here this morning in verse 35. Jesus' answer, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. What's he talking about here? He's talking about their need to have him regenerate them. Give them life. Give them new life is what he's talking about. There are seven momentous I am statements in John's gospel. This is the first of seven. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life, right? I am the good shepherd. Here's the first of the seven statements, momentous statements, where he says, I'm Yahweh. I am the God of the Bible. You missed that. I am the real bread. The real bread is a person. It's not a thing. Bread is just a basic life essential in the first century. It's not to us. You know, sometimes my wife says, hey, you want bread with your meal? Not always. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't, right? But in the first century, bread was a staple in the diet. They had bread. That was essential for life. It's basic to physical life in that day, bread. But what he's saying is, I'm telling you what's really essential. And that is me. Not physical bread, but the spiritual bread that I represent, which is a right relationship with me that will give you eternal life and lasting satisfaction. You'll never hunger again. I have two concerns this morning as I conclude my message, one of which is I put some of you to sleep. No, that's not really. But it's true. The first thing that concerns me is this. If you have never tasted Christ as the living bread to give you eternal life, that's your main need. By that I mean, have you been saved? Have you received this true bread from Jesus? Said, I am the bread. Have you ever eaten of him? To eat bread is to receive it into your system. To eat Christ is to receive him into your spirit, and he'll give you eternal life. Have you ever received him? Because if you haven't, you're dead. You're dying in your sin. You need to be brought to life. And that life is when you receive Jesus. Young people, have you ever been saved? I'm not asking you if you're always in youth group. I'm not asking you if you are faithful and you try to live for that. I'm asking you, have you ever eaten of Jesus? Have you ever received him personally? Have you ever said, I am a lost sinner. I deserve hell. But I believe that Jesus paid that price of my sin in my place when he died on that tree. And Jesus, forgive my sin. Come into my heart and life. I want you to be my Savior. Have you ever done that? Have you taken the true bread from heaven? Jesus, just as you eat bread to sustain your physical life, even though you don't understand how that works, you need to trust Christ for eternal life. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And my second concern is this. If you have received Jesus as your personal Savior, my concern is that you keep seeking Him as your food, as your spiritual food. You recognize that you need Him more now than ever, and that you seek Him as your spiritual food, and then you offer yourself to Him to use to meet the needs of others. The Lord wants to use you to give out the true bread of life to other people. Don't live for yourself. Live to be used of God, and you'll be satisfied in the end with a basket full of living bread for yourself. A lot of fragments. Don't live for yourself. Live for Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask you one more time. Are you completely sure that you have eaten the true bread of life, the Lord Jesus, that you have partaken of Him? You've received Him. And if you have any doubt whatsoever, that's what we're here for. We want to help you to settle that once and forever. Anyone here that would say, Pastor, I really am not absolutely sure. Maybe you've been trusting in your religion. Maybe you've been trusting that you've been brought up in a certain religion. I'm Jewish or I'm Catholic. That won't get you to heaven. Have you ever partaken of Jesus by faith? Have you ever received Him? I'm not talking about Holy Communion. I'm talking about receiving Jesus into your heart. Anyone is not sure? I wonder if you would simply look at me right now. Look me in the eye, and I'll know that you are not sure and that you're concerned about that. Anyone at all? Just lift your head and look at me. And I told you a moment ago, if you're not sure how you can be sure. God, I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve your punishment. But I thank you that you sent Jesus to take that punishment in my place. And Lord, I want His forgiveness. I want your forgiveness. I receive Jesus. I take Him as the bread of heaven into my heart. And He'll do that. And you'll have eternal life. You'll never hunger again in that sense. You'll be saved, and it will be yours for keeps. If you're a believer, keep feeding on Jesus. Don't get enough of Him. Fill up on Him every day. Make Him known to everyone around you. Be so full of Him that it just comes out of you. You can't be quiet about Him. And you're always talking about Him and telling other people how they can have Him fill their heart and meet their greatest need, their spiritual need. Heavenly